thank you for that. I hope that's not the first time you've heard this morning. If so, shame on somebody for not saying Happy Mother's Day already. I hope, moms, you have felt honored today. Yours is a most difficult job, and yet it's a very honorable job. It's a job that's oftentimes thankless. Us children are guilty of that. Us husbands are often guilty of that. But it's a job that God honors. I really believe that. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he honors his mother. At Cana of Galilee, he does that. Even on the cross, in his anguish, he honors his mother. And I think that is proof that God very much honors that position. So I hope you understand that. I hope you realize that God honors what you do as moms. I wish I had a nice Mother's Day message for you, but I don't. As you can see in your bulletin, we're looking at Jeremiah 19 and 20. And actually, I'm going to start in Jeremiah 18. And instead of a nice Mother's Day message, it's something my brother Reggie 2 weeks ago described as a very difficult book to study. And that I don't know if these are his words or mine, but it can be depressing. It can be hard to read at times. It's easy to have the attitude, well, wait, this is all about Judah. This is history. This is stuff that happened way back. I'm not called to preach to the nations like Jeremiah was. What does this have to do with me? But as Reggie said, and it's true, there are nuggets, there are gold nuggets in this book that we can find. And it is a blessing to read. It is a blessing to study. And I trust you'll feel that way these next 10 weeks. Otherwise, it's going to be a long 10 weeks for you. Jeremiah 18, that's kind of an introduction to chapters 19 and 20. Jeremiah 18, let's read the first 6 verses. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, or was damaged, it was broken. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, And the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hands of a potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This, I believe, is a message for Jeremiah, because the Lord knew what was coming up next. And the message to Jeremiah was very simple and very clear. God is God. God is sovereign. God can do what he wants. As clay in the potter's hand, he's talking about Israel, but it's true for us today. God is God and can do what he wants. 2 weeks ago, Reg talked about, my brother, that we need to always remember in studying this book and really in our lives, Genesis chapter 1. God is the creator. God made us. We need to remember this in good times and in bad. We need to remember this in struggles as well as successes, that God is God. Reg also reminded us or encouraged us to remember Genesis 3 and Leviticus 26. Genesis 3, the fact that man was the one that made this world a mess. God didn't do that. Sin and pain and punishment and sorrow and hurt are the result of man's sin, not God. And then Leviticus 26 is very important that God made promises to Israel that he will hold. He's not just a God who randomly is going to do whatever he wants. He's made promises to Israel, both for good and for bad, depending on how they reacted. As we go to chapter 19, we need to remember the state of Judah at this time. Let me read a couple of verses from Jeremiah 2. God says, has a nation ever changed its gods? But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. The nation of Israel had changed their God. They had left the God who loved them, the only true God, and turned to other gods that are not gods at all. A little later on in that chapter, Jeremiah 2, the Lord says, they say to wood, you are my father, and to stone you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you're in trouble. For you, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns. This is the people Jeremiah was called to go preach to. And when we get to Jeremiah chapter 19, it's believed he's been doing this for about 20 years already. 20 years he's been preaching repentance. 20 years he's been warning them of the coming catastrophe, the punishment from God. And for 20 years there's been no repentance. For 20 years there's been no one listening. Good King Josiah is now gone. The nation to the north, Israel, has already been destroyed by Assyria, and now Babylon's coming towards Judah. That's where we're at in Jeremiah 19. So let's read the first couple of verses of Jeremiah 19. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take it along with some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Beth Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you. Sometimes God not only told Jeremiah what to say, at times he even told him where to say it. And oftentimes he'd say, go to the temple and say these words, or go before the king and say these words. And here he says, take some of these people out and go to the south of Jerusalem. If you go to the south of Jerusalem and look out this gate, there is a valley out there. It's this valley of Beth Hinnom. And that's before them. It's not clear whether they went into the valley or just looked at the valley. But within that valley, there was an area called Topheth, or Topheth, I guess, which was in this valley. We'll read about that in a minute. And that was a place of pagan worship. So within this valley, outside of Jerusalem to the south, there was this area where they were sacrificing and where there was a constant flame, a constant burning. It says in Jeremiah 7, they have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Beth Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind, God says. So this place, this setting for this next message of Jeremiah is this place of fire, this place of death, this place of human sacrifice, of continual burning that's going on. Josiah destroyed it earlier. But evidently it's been built back up and built again as a place of pagan worship, specifically human sacrifice. Interesting sidelight, the Greek language took this word for this place, and it's used in the New Testament as a place representing the burning fires of hell. And that's this place that Jeremiah takes these people for this message. You might say, that's pretty gruesome. Well, wait till we hear the message of that. Let's read verses 3 through 13, Jeremiah 19. Proclaim the words I tell you and say. So this is his message to these leaders from God. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this place that will make every ear who hears it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices to it, to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew, and they filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places to burn of Baal, to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it even enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer call this place Topheth or the valley of Beth Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies at the hands of those who seek their lives, and I will give their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will devastate this city and make it an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed on them by the enemies who seek their lives. Wow. How's that for a message to proclaim to the leaders of a nation? That's no longer just, a nation's going to come and take away your young people. It's a lot more gruesome than that. It goes on. Verse 10. Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching and say, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. God is God. He is the potter and can do what he wants to with the clay. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. The houses in Jerusalem, those of the kings of Judah, will be defiled like this place, Topheth. All the houses where they burned incense on the roofs and all the starry hosts and poured out their drink offerings to other gods. I brought a little something. I thought it'd be fun to add a little drama to this message. So I thought, you know, let's illustrate what he did. But then I thought poor Rocky would have to clean it up. So I don't plan on smashing this clay jar. But it would open your eyes. If we were at camp, if we were at Lakeside, I'd do it. I would do it just because it clarifies what the Lord is saying he's going to do to this nation. It's not just a little hurt. It's not just a little smashing, but he's going to smash it to pieces because of their sin. Imagine this thing scattered all over the floor. Imagine Rocky's horror when he walks in here and saw it all over the floor. And then I'll give Jackson a bottle of glue and say, hey, Jackson, can you glue it back together for me? It can't be done. And that's the point. That's his message to this nation, that because of your sin, because of the way you've lived, the way you've turned your back on me, you're going to be destroyed. And again, this isn't just a nation's going to overtake you. I mean, this is worse than what the nation of Israel to the north is going to go through, or has gone through at this point. And I found in Jeremiah 3 this verse, which surprised me. The Lord says, faithless Israel, to the north, is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. We often think, I do, of Judah to the south being the good kingdom and then Israel to the north being the more evil one. But God says, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Jeremiah then returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounce against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. And reading these, I thought of Jonah 3. Where Jonah goes to this very evil city of Nineveh. And what does he say? 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And yet, what was their reaction? They repented. They cried out to God, have mercy on us, O God, and save us. And God relented. Now, Nineveh was destroyed later, but that generation who believed and repented was saved from God's disaster. Not so here in Judah. Not so here with God's chosen people. Not so here with the nation who had the law, who had all the history, had the prophets. Not so with them. I know we're reading a lot and quickly, but there's a lot to get to. Let's keep going. Chapter 20, verse 1. This is where Jeremiah's troubles begin. He's given this message to the leaders at the valley. He's gone into the temple area and given it to anyone who could hear. And this is what happens next. When the priest Pashur, son of Emir, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put into stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. And it says, starts the next verse, the next day. So he was there overnight. Jeremiah, God's servant. Those of you who were here last Sunday heard Rocky speak about his calling. And it was a very special calling, God coming to him and saying, you are my voice. And here he is, beaten and put in stocks. And not only that, but he's put in right in front of the Lord's temple. Guess what he got to stare at all night long? The temple that he supposedly, as this man thought of. Here's your God lives. What humiliation that must have been for him. The question I asked myself was, what in the world would go through my mind if that was me? What would go through my mind? I'm guessing one of the things Jeremiah, this is a guess, one of the things Jeremiah thought of was one of the promises God gave to him in chapter 1. He says, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you. And I'm guessing Jeremiah in those stocks is thinking, okay, Lord, remember that little promise you gave to me? I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed, overcome right now. God goes on, we're not going to read it. He's through Jeremiah says, I'm going to punish this man who does this to him. But again, I want to think about Jeremiah and his struggle with God. He struggled with God in those stocks, and we see some of his words coming up. And I hope that this will be applicable to some, if not all of us, this morning, because I think that's the point of what I want to get across. Let's jump to verse 7, chapter 20. We don't know whether this was prayed while he was in the stocks, whether this was prayed after he got out, whether he thought about it when he was in the stocks and then he wrote it later. Don't know. But these are the words of Jeremiah and his struggle with what's going on. Verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. Not exactly a model prayer. I don't exactly want to say, hey, we should all pray these things. But these are honest words. Some of them may not be true, but they are honest feelings of what Jeremiah is thinking. And I want to stop for a minute and ask all of us, are we real with God? Do we pray to God what's on our hearts? When we're hurting, do we pray that way? If we're upset with a situation, do we pray that way? When we see others who are hurting and it bothers us that they're going through something, do we pray like this? Do we tell God what he already knows is inside of us? Are we real with him? Verse 7, Jeremiah says, O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. Now, some commentators, and even in my Bible, there's a little note that maybe this means persuaded instead of deceived, but those who understand Hebrew, I don't, say no, deceived is the right word. This is what he's saying. My paraphrase would be, Lord, this is not what I expected. This isn't what I thought was going to happen in my life. This isn't really what I want. That's my paraphrase. And again, looking at verse 19 of chapter 1, the Lord said, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. And I think Jeremiah is saying, I'm feeling a little bit overcome right now. They seem to be winning, and I'm here in these stocks. Verse chapter 8 says, whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. And yet look what's happened. I'm doing what you called me. I'm doing what you gifted me to do. And yet there are insults. There's ridicule. There's reproach. And now this. I'm a laughingstock in front of this whole nation, in front of your temple. And then in verse 9, my paraphrase would be, even when I even tried stop doing it, I finally said, I don't want to do this anymore. I quit. And he says, even then I'm tormented. I'm tormented because I have your word in my heart, and it's like this fire that's got to come out. So even in trying to quit, I'm tormented. I thought a lot about this for myself. And I'll ask you the question I've been asking myself. If you stop serving God as He's led you, would you have a burning in your heart? If you stopped using the gifts God has given you, would you have a burning in your bones that you just had to go do it? Or would it be like, this is the life. I don't have to serve God anymore. Linda and I often joke, wouldn't it be nice to just hop on a plane and just go away for a while, just 6 months away from it all? We're thinking about it. No. But if we left the chapel here for 6 months to go to Hawaii and sit on the beach and, what would be my internal reaction? Would I suffer not serving the Lord with the gifts He's given me? Jeremiah did. He tried to shut himself up and he couldn't, because his drive, his internal, the Holy Spirit is what it was, burned in him and says, no, you must go do what God has called you to do. So I ask you, if you walked away from serving Him here at Northgate, in your neighborhood, would it be okay with you? Or would you suffer for not doing what God wanted? God has called each one of you who are His to do something. Maybe it's not to go to Washington, D.C. and go preach to the Senate, or even to go on the streets of Seattle and preach. But God has gifted each one of you who are His children to do something. And God wants you doing that. And if not, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be fully satisfied. You're not going to be content with your life if you're not serving God as He wants you to. So I ask you, are you actively serving the Lord? Are you actively using your gifts? And if not, maybe that's why things are not working out. Maybe that's why you're down or you're having something going on. Jeremiah's sorrows continue in verses 14 through 18. Let's read those. This is as close, sadly, as we get to a Mother's Day message. Cursed be the day I was born. You go with what you got. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man. There we go, back to men. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb. With my mother is my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow to the end of my days in shame? You know, those are terrible words. I'll just be very honest with you. Those are words of a very bitter man. And I don't know if they're a little over-exaggeration to prove a point. I don't think so. I think he felt this way. But again, I give him credit that he's going to the Lord with these thoughts. He's crying out to his God in sorrow and saying, God, I don't like this. I don't like what's happened in my life. And I think that's what God wants from each of us, is a real relationship with Him, where we share our deepest bitter sorrows as well as our wonderful greatest joys that we have. Again, these words are wrong. I mean, as Rocky talked about last week, Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah was a special child. God had a special plan for him, and it was God's will that he be born and serve Him as he is. And again, I'll just ask again. I've asked this several times. Have you ever been there with God? Have you ever been in such deep pain and sorrow? Maybe you've had that in your heart, but you haven't gone to the Lord with it. And I'm not talking about suffering for sin. That's Judah. This is Jeremiah we're talking about. This is suffering for doing good. Suffering for following God's plan or just living a godly life. Suffering for doing good, as 1 Peter talks about quite a bit. Christmas time, my wife bought me a Kindle Fire, and I never got to use it as a book because I don't have time around the house, so I went on my last trip. So I opened it up, and you can get a bunch of free books, which I did. And there was a book in there from Philip Yancey called Where is God When It Hurts? And I thought, oh, this sounds interesting. It was absolutely fascinating. I've only read the first 80 pages, but they were a good 80 pages. It's a short trip. And the first part, I've only got through the physical part of it. I trust he's going to get the more spiritual input, more spiritual thoughts at the end. But the first part, he talks about pain. And he talks particularly of a doctor, and I forgot to write the doctor's name down, who uses this phrase, thank God for pain. You might say, wait a minute, I thought pain's something we want to avoid, pain's something we want to stay away from. But this is a man who's worked for years with people who don't sense pain. And he sees what lives are like that don't experience, in this case, physical pain. Think at what pain saves us from. It saves us from stuff a lot worse than the pain we feel. Pain from a hot stove. Imagine if you didn't feel the hot burners as your hand got close, or a fire as you're putting a log in the fire. Imagine the damage we would do to our tissue. Got some nurses out there. I got to use the proper term. They tell a story about a man who doesn't have this pain, and he came in and his toes were just totally deformed and gone. And it turned out he wore shoes that were too small for him and didn't know. It didn't hurt. And he ended up totally deforming his feet. Tell a story about a man who broke his ankle. Didn't know it. Didn't hurt. Ended up totally deforming his ankle because he didn't know it. I was at the driving range with Andrew on Thursday, and I haven't golfed in 20 some years. It was painful, let me tell you. And after a while, as you can see, I started getting a blister on my hand, and it hurt. So I quit. If I didn't have that pain, I would have kept going, and who knows what would have happened to my hands. Imagine walking on the beach and not realizing you cut your foot, and it's bleeding all over the place. The pain, or not, it wouldn't be the pain, the infection that would come and the damage it would do to your foot. Chest pains are important. They help us know there's something going on. Toothaches are important. They help us know there's something going on and can get fixed early. Pain is a good thing. And this man, again, he had this phrase, thank God for pain. Think of disciplining a child, moms. A lot of times if we don't want a child to do something, first we'll verbally say, no, don't do that. And if they continue to do it, we may go and slap their hand. And it may lead to spanking down the road. Child's perspective, that's not a good thing. It hurts. But we know as parents we're doing that for their good. That pain is inflicted to prevent something much worse. In that case, a pain is a good thing. It's interesting, too, in this book that the same mechanism for feeling pain is used to feel pleasure. The same parts of our body feel both pain and pleasure. And if we don't feel pain, those sensors don't work, we're not going to feel pleasure. Simply just think of your mouth. It prevents us from drinking hot water, hopefully, or eating hot soup and burning our mouth. But we can enjoy the sensation of eating as well. Our nose will prevent us from going into a place that smells bad and could be dangerous, but it can enjoy the scent of flowers. The prickling of a thorn bush is the same sensors as a not soft, gentle touch. Pain is important. You might say, okay, that's fine. Physical world, that's fine. But what about the spiritual world? Is this true in our spiritual lives as well? Not to say I don't know. I haven't finished the book. but I would have to say it is. If you ask Jeremiah right now, who's in the stocks, his head and his arms in the stocks, hey, Jeremiah, is this something you're thankful for? Is this good for your spiritual growth with the Lord? I think Jeremiah would say, no, I don't think so. But I say yes. Pain and suffering are for our good. They are for growth. They are for a deeper and better appreciation of God. A few examples from my life. Cabin leading at Junior Boys has been some pretty tiring, at times frustrating, at times spiritually challenging weeks. But the joy and the fulfillment I have from being there far outweighs those. It's a very painful time to hear a doctor come to you and say, we found a mass on your son's brain. And yet through that time, both Linda and I had some very close times with the Lord. And we felt his presence in ways that we never would have had we not had that experience. I spent a month in Egypt when I was in between my junior and senior year of college. And I remember recounting it to my sister-in-law once, and she said, this sounds terrible. I said, it was the best month of my life. I never felt closer to God than I did when I was there, being different, being out of sorts, being sick, and all these things. Losing my father was a painful thing, but yet I could rejoice in the Lord in ways that I couldn't have had they not gone through that. And again, we can go on through the Old Testament. Jacob returning home after all he'd been through. Naomi holding her grandson after all that she had been through. David dancing before the Lord when the ark was returned to Jerusalem. The book of Habakkuk, if you're writing notes, compare Jeremiah 8:13 to Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Habakkuk could rejoice even though things were bad. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:10, he talks about his thorn of the flesh. He says, that's why for Christ's sake, get this, I delight in weaknesses, I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And of course, our best example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says in John 17, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What was about to happen? He's about to be mocked and beaten and scorned, hung on a cross. He was about to be forsaken by the God he had always been with. And yet it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Pain and difficulties are God's way of bringing glory to him. Pain and difficulties in our life are for our good. They're for our growth. They're for our benefit. They're for a better appreciation of God and who he is. Might say, okay, let's see, is that true in Jeremiah's life? And yes, we can see that as well. I skipped a few verses, which you probably caught. Let's read those. Jeremiah 20, starting at verse 11. Amongst all this pain, all this agony, all this, I wish I was never born. Within the middle of this, Lord, you've deceived me. This isn't what I wanted from my life. There are these words of Jeremiah 20, 11 through 13. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, who examines the righteous and probe the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Jeremiah could not say those things without all the sorrow that he's in. Because of that difficulty he's going through, he can, in a much stronger way, praise the Lord when he's through it. He can much more appreciate God's love and God's mercy because of the pain that he's going through. I wish we had time. Well, let's do it anyway. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3, if you would. We're done with the book of Jeremiah. We'll go to Lamentations chapter 3. This was written much later. This was written after Jerusalem was destroyed. And again, it's a difficult book to read. It's a book of sorrow. It's a book of, well, obviously, it's Jeremiah lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's crying out to God in pain and anguish and seeing all the suffering that he's seen around him. He knows it's justified. He knows that God is punishing for sin. But yet his heart is broken over all that he's seen gone on. Lamentations 3, we'll just read, we're not going to read the whole thing. I would encourage you to read it at home. But let's just start in verse 1. I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin, my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. And on and on and on it goes of what Jeremiah has gone through as being a servant of God. He's walking in the will of God. He's doing what God has called him to do. Yet there's all this sorrow and all this pain. And I'm sure many of you know where I'm going, but verse 22. We know these verses, but we need to remember the context. Jeremiah is in sorrow. He's in pain. He's crying out to God. And yet he can still say these things because they're true. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those are words of someone who's been through a trial. Those are the words of someone who struggled with God and said, God, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I would pick for my life. But yet when we're through it, and hopefully when we're in it, but when we're through it, we can look back and say, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And they don't. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Again, I like to read more, but just jump to verse 55. There's a lot more sorrow. There's a lot more pain. There's these beautiful three verses in the middle of all this anguish. Verse 56. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your eyes to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. That's someone who's been through pain. And yet he can rejoice in God in a way that he couldn't have if he hadn't gone through that. It's a way he can look back and he can say, God, you are God. And you are a merciful and a loving and a giving God. And I not only see that, but now I know it in a very real way. I'd like to end with the words of a song. Maybe one of these days, Aaron and I will try and teach it to you. It's written by a man. Actually, it's a group, but I believe the writer is a lead singer who lost his father at a young age, and I'm guessing has been through other struggles in his life based on these words. But they go like this. He says, I can count a million times people asking me, how can I praise you with all that I've gone through? The question just amazes me. Can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? Maybe since my life was changed long before these rainy days, it's never really ever crossed my mind to turn my back on you, O Lord, my only shelter through the storm. But instead, I draw closer through these times. So I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring a chance to be free. Bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. It's a hard thing to say. That's a scary thing to say. Third verse goes, I am yours regardless of the clouds that may loom above, because you are so much greater than my pain. You who made a way for me by suffering your destiny. So tell me, what's a little rain? So I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring a chance to be free. Bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. And I think very fittingly that song ends with the words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your servant, Jeremiah. Father, thank you for allowing us to see into his inmost thoughts. Thoughts of pain, thoughts of suffering, thoughts of not liking his lot in life, not liking what happened to him when he was doing your will. But Father, thank you for the insight too that he held on to you in faith, and that through these things he learned that you are God, that you are a merciful God, that you are a faithful God. Father, help us as we struggle to recognize those things, that you are a God who has made promises and will keep those promises. You are a God of mercy, a faithful God who will never abandon us, who will always be there to hear our cries, to answer our cries as we fall on you. Father, again, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect one. And yet, Father, he was the servant that suffered more than any of us. He was the perfect one who knew no sin. And yet, Father, he was mocked. He was beaten. He was wrongfully murdered. And yet, Father, we know that was your will, that he might die for our sins, that we might have a relationship with you through him, that we can have joy unspeakable, that we can get to know this God of heaven. So we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we honor him, not just in word, O God, but in deed, in all that we do. Father, again, we thank you for our mothers, the important impact that they've played in our lives. I thank you for my mom and how she has raised me and guided me, even today. Thank you for the wife of my children, for the mother of my children, and how she leads and guides. And Father, for all the moms here, bless them today, O God, for what they do and what they've done. May we honor them as well today. We thank you, our Father, for Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.